Good morning, church. How are you doing? Oh, awesome. We got one person that's doing well. Everybody else is like, well, we're buckled in for this guy again. How do you think we're doing? Dangerous question to ask when you get to church, when you first walk in the doors, because how are you doing could just simply be an extension of the argument that you just had minutes before in the car. How are you doing could be a reflection of the week you had. But for me, many times in church, when I come in, regardless of what I come in with, there is something that when you are able to just freely worship, and by that I mean pronounce out of your soul the truth of who God is and what He does, what He's done for us, much of that comes back out in my response of, you know what, I am doing well. It is well. I want to welcome you here this morning. We have been in a series that has been targeted at Christian unity. And this morning's message is a little bit more unique for me personally. If I was just going to come in here and just kind of preach my comfort zone on a regular basis, my comfort zone is expository verse-by-verse preaching. That's kind of where I feel like, hey, God, less of me will mess up your word if I do it this way, and we will dig into the truth of your word and we'll apply it to our lives. This morning, what we're going to be talking about is a very difficult subject to just say, you know what? Hey, here's the perfect passage. It sums up everything, because much of our Christian life, we want to kind of grab the t-shirt verse, the coffee cup verse, and boom, that's enough. And it's just not enough. So much of what we need is so much deeper than that in meaning and understanding. So this morning, we are not going to take kind of the focused in, put the pin on the map, and we're just real tight right there in that location. We're going to be going in multiple passages of Scripture. Instead of holding my Bible as much, you're going to see me holding my notes. And I want to encourage you, if you're a note taker, like, be ready, like the ready posture of note taking. If you're not a note taker, I take notes okay, but because of technology, I have become much more of a picture taker, screenshot note taker. So if that's who you are, I want to encourage you, as you're sitting there, just have your phone ready, not on whatever game you're playing or social media, but just aim it at the screen periodically, take the picture, zoom it in, crop it, and take the notes off that later when you have time. Today, we're going to be talking about forgiveness. And forgiveness is a really hard sermon. It's really wonderful when we just kind of aim the sermon at the free forgiveness that we receive from Jesus Christ. Because that's a picture, and that reminds me that I'm me, and even though I'm me, God loves me so much that I was given grace from Him. You notice how much kind of me and I is in that? That's the message I love. And I'll be honest with you, that's easy to preach, because that, man, that brings us all to the table. We all know that we are the misfits to some extent. The forgiveness that's supposed to come from us is a lot more difficult to wade through, especially in one passage, and that's why we are going to be around so many different places. Because forgiveness doesn't deny that wrong has been done. Forgiveness does not deny that somebody left. Forgiveness doesn't deny that somebody lied. Forgiveness doesn't deny that somebody abused or somebody raped. Forgiveness doesn't deny any of those things. Forgiveness doesn't deny that I'm just a lazy husband that has never learned the lessons of good stewardship of my time over the years, and my poor wife has to forgive on a regular basis. Forgiveness doesn't deny that there are mild irritations and there are major hurts. It doesn't reject any of it. Some of you are looking to see where my wife is. She's right there. It's where the general glow of halo comes from in many of the services. Forgiveness doesn't deny any of those things. Stop looking at her. She gets embarrassed. It doesn't deny any of those things. Forgiveness acknowledges them all, but the problem is we got one word we're working with, and for some of us in the room, forgiveness is pretty light. Like, it's movable, it's addressable, and it's moving out and in. It's moving out and in. right? You're giving, you're receiving. And for some of us, forgiveness is still kind of, it's not even on the shelf. It's not even in our home, because the heaviness and the hurt and the scars of what has happened and the longevity of it, the repetitiveness of the offense is so often and so intentional that we don't even know where to find it. So while forgiveness doesn't deny any of those things, we are told some things about forgiveness in the Bible that if some of us were clearly not the author, but if we actually could weigh in on what gets included or excluded, there would probably be some verses that we would go, no, that's getting cut. Like, that, yep, that one's out too. And we're going to talk about a few of them today. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I just welcome all of them into my soul. Many of them, I get my arms get plenty of pushing exercise on sometimes in my life. But I do want to kind of walk into this way. If you feel like everything's really kind of pretty good and smooth right now in your life, please listen to this full sermon. Take it in. Think about the people in your life that are hurting that you could take some truth from God's word and help them with. If you are somebody that struggles over just kind of the repetitive offenses of life and you're managing it, but you're probably honestly, like all of us do sometimes, doing it in your own strength, those muscles are going to get more and more tired. And some of this is going to become very real. If you're somebody who right now, if you really were just being honest, you'd really rather just walk out of the room than listen, I am not offended by that, because there are many, many people who have been there. Let's just listen, especially if you step out of it at any point. I'm going to invite you back into it on the last couple of points that really I think are something that we all need to really make sure that we know before we leave this room. If you're like me, you kind of have your own created environments of forgiveness. I have had the pleasure in life of not having to be on a regular day-to-day basis for long extended periods of time just face-to-face with people that I'm just horribly hurt by. Some of the most harmful hurt in my life, people have separated themselves from me instead of staying close. But I'm really good at this. I call it ignorant forgiveness. I think, you know, I've forgiven them, but really what I've done is I put them out of sight, out of mind. I'm not around them. But when they come across my social media feed, or I run into them somewhere, or I see them from a distance, it's like I can feel my whole body get tense. And maybe I get angry, or worse, I say something about them to someone and rehearse the story again. And it's just a reminder that this is not so simple. So I want to pray before we start in this. I know Dale prayed as we transitioned from worship to the Word, but I want to ask God just to help us, because I need His help. I'll be honest with you, it almost felt therapeutic to preach this at 9 o'clock, and I needed to receive this Word from Him, and I want to pray that we just are able just to listen and hear. God, thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. Thank You, God, for being God. Lord, I am humbled that You bring us as a people together, as a family. And inside this room, there will be people who are going through just an absolute wonderful, blissful time of life. And then even just feet away from them would be somebody who is walking through life devastated. That there will be those of us who are just walking into a season of hurt that has just happened, while there's others of us who have been wrestling with this for years and years and years and years, and it's just suffocating us. God, for some of us, we don't even realize what the effect has been of just unforgiveness. We all want Your forgiveness, God. So, Lord, help us to hear Your word this morning for truth and with the grace that it's going to come to us with. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Just as an... just outset, I want to offer a couple of verses to you, and these are very popular verses. These are probably literally on some coffee cups, maybe even in your house. Maybe you have this as an image that you've even posted on social media before. I want to give you a couple of verses that don't say anything about forgiveness, but that I have found in my life. I desperately need these kind of verses in me and poured into me to even motivate me towards thinking about something that would be in the category of forgiveness. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart." It already sounds familiar to you, doesn't it? "And lean not unto your own understanding," or "do not rely on your understanding. In all your ways know Him, and He will make your paths straight." I have figured this out in life. It is almost statistically improbable, if not almost impossible, that Derek, I'm not talking about you, I'm just saying about me, Derek Brian Bailey, that's my middle name, by the way. Google me, I'm nowhere on the internet. But if I'm just looking at my own life, I don't find a path, straight or crooked, I just don't find a path easily to forgiveness when I do it in my own strength. I mean, yeah, like small things come up and somebody says, "Hey, I'm sorry about that." And I'm like, "Okay, yeah, we're good." Because it really didn't on a deep level offend me. But in my own strength, I don't find forgiveness very easily. So what I have to do is say, okay, this is not a natural spring that comes out of me. This verse is with such really simple and clear wisdom says to know God and to trust Him. In other words, I have to trust God enough to dig deep into His Word. That's actually one of the signs that our faith is growing. When we trust Him enough to not just go on our own assumptions or our own ideas, but to dive deep in His Word to see what He says and listen to it, at least listen to it before we make a decision or we get a direction when we need in life. I want to give you an example of this when it deals with offense and with forgiveness. Daniel, if you'll go to that second slide. This is kind of a slight synopsis of Matthew chapter 18. Now, in the middle of chapter 18, there's buried in that a three-step process that we go through when we have been, as brothers and sisters in Christ, offended. Now, as we walk through this message, please hear me on this before we dive into Matthew 18. We've been talking about Christian unity. We've really been standing in ground that deals with us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Today, we're going to be, for sure, at least 1 foot completely in that, because we do have to consider the Holy Spirit's source of our unity and the love that needs to happen and forgiveness for us to be in unity with brothers and sisters. We're also probably going to have at least some toes wiggling in, or maybe even 1 full foot outside of just Christian unity into the things that go on between us and just other people, lost people, people that don't know Jesus. Because forgiveness does not know necessarily a type of person. Forgiveness doesn't just know a face, because we need it in so many areas of our lives. Specifically with a brother or sister in Christ, in verses 15 through 18, it's this discussion on, as Jesus tells us, how to handle when you've been offended, or restoring really is what it's about, a brother in Christ. It's specifically a brother in Christ because he's talking to his disciples. This could also be a brother or sister. Now the three steps are very simple, and most of us have heard them when we learned them. But here's the problem. It goes in a sequence with the hope of restoration. But here's how I've approached it sometimes. I've already been thinking ahead to that third step and going, you know what? I could get some freedom in my conscience on me being separated from this person as long as I go through the first two. See the difference in that? I've already separated in my mind when that's not necessarily the message of what this passage means. The first step that Jesus tells us, he says, go one-on-one. Isn't that a beautiful picture of our relationship with God? He says, start one-on-one. As brothers and sisters in Christ, realize your identity in Jesus, that so much is personal between you and Him. It needs confession. It needs some privacy and protection. You need to be able to be honest in your relationship with Jesus. He wants that because He wants to be honest back with us. If, Jesus says, things don't get settled right there, He says this, now take two or three people and as a counsel with accountability, go to that person and talk through what's happened. That's just another step into the depth of who God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father has given us truth. Jesus Christ has allowed us to be in relationship with Him to be able to hear the truth, and the Holy Spirit is working in us to lead us and to open our hearts to what God is saying. He says that's why you go with multiple people. And then finally, if that person is just unwilling to agree or to change or to repent or to see the truth of God's word, it says, you know what? Now at this point, there can be some legitimate, useful division. When we started this series, we talked about how God works in division and in unity. It's biblical division because there's a path that someone can follow to get back in restoration. That's the purpose of biblical division. So that people clearly see that something's not right, and when they draw close to God, that things will be unified, things will work out. It's an incredible picture. But for me, many times, I'm thinking about division because I don't want to forgive. I'm thinking about division because I don't want them as part of my life anymore. I don't want to have to face them and look at them and talk to them and be around them. I want to be justified in me walking away. Here's what I mean about dig deep in the truth of God. Notice what Jesus says and what God inspired Matthew to surround this with in grace. Right before this passage that we could easily mishandle, it's the parable of the lost sheep. It's the shepherd that got excited about his opportunity to go and find that one wandering, poor, ignorant animal that was going towards destruction and was totally at peace at leaving 99 safely on a hill because he knew that they were safer where they were than that one was where they were going. And his whole idea here is have the compassion to restore. That forgiveness isn't just for what I offer somebody, or it's not just about what they don't deserve. It's about bringing two Christians together in unity so that they can have a testimony to a lost world. Right after that, it's the parable of the unforgiving person there. It's that servant that says, you know what? I've been forgiven. Literally, it's being forgiven of $1 million, and then that person turned around and just absolutely was cruel to somebody over $10. And the warning there of Jesus says, it's one thing to have a heart that wants forgiveness and receives it gracefully and welcomingly. It's another thing to be somebody that will receive it but just keep it and not give it. In the end, Jesus says that person was then treated cruelly by the master. So we see that the truth of God's whole word propels us in a direction towards restoration. Now, I want to go back to the second verse that was on that first screen, Philippians 4:13, again, a verse that should sound probably very familiar to you. It says, I'm able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're going to come back to that idea at the end of the sermon in a very unique way, I believe. But just as a basic understanding, why do I, Derek, need this verse so much? Because I have figured out in my life, I can't just to forgive somebody when they've hurt me beyond a certain reasonable level. And when I say reasonable, we all have reasonable, and then we all have unreasonable. And at the end of this message, I think you're going to get a unique perspective on why Jesus' strength is so necessary. But I have realized that if I'm ever going to get there, I need a source that is beyond and above me. Now, I want to go into a passage that, again, there's going to be several of these, but I want to go into a passage that kind of presents another picture of, or a picture of what we could call maybe like full forgiveness. Kind of a neat package version. Again, this is from Jesus' own mouth. He says this in Luke 17:3-4. He says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. That's awesome, isn't it, right? You're like, hey, that's good news. If somebody sins, rebuke. Now remember, 1 Corinthians also reminds us so eloquently that if we don't have love, then our words are just noise. So when I get excited about rebuking someone, that's probably the worst time for me to go talk to them. This rebuking means just simply calling out what has been done in a way somebody can clearly see it. Someone can clearly see it. You can't rebuke someone also without talking about what's right, not just what's wrong. It's a full conversation. Notice this. It says, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So that's basically the process at the bottom. Someone sins against you, you rebuke them, they repent. I mean, repent. Remember, we talked about this weeks ago. Really, they come to you and they say, you know what? I have done wrong. I have wronged you. What I did was not fair, not just, was not loving. And I don't want to do that anymore. I want to stop that, and I want to turn my life to a new direction. I want to be relationally different. I want to talk to you different. I want to think about you differently. I want to make these changes. It's interesting, though, even though that is what we assume we want to hear, Jesus says that you forgive them. You must forgive them. Why does he say it with such certainty? Because when we have true repentance, God always forgives. Remember, what are we doing? Everything our actions are centered around, if we're really growing in our faith, is we're giving God glory. So when we forgive somebody, when they repent, that simply just preaches the gospel. It's an amazing message. Now, we're not really excited about this whole seven times business that's at the end of the verse. We're like, I think, Jesus, you really could have just left that part out, because I'm not into the multiple times. But even if this cycle continued, I think a lot of us would probably say, you know what? If somebody truly came to me repentant, I would be willing to offer them forgiveness. And therein lies some of our pride struggle. If someone comes to us with repentance, I would be willing to offer them forgiveness. Have you ever noticed how many people in your life don't come asking for forgiveness? The number's pretty high. Have you ever noticed that even on some of the most painful things in life, the people that you talk to just don't quite seem to get what they've done? So what do we do? This is what we're kind of calling full forgiveness. This is kind of the nice, neat, clean, packaged picture of forgiveness. But what do we do when it's not so simple? Does that verse tell us that when it says, if they repent, like, is that my loophole, Jesus? That if they don't ask, I don't have to? Well, when we, again, dig into the width and the depth of Scripture, we find out that we don't have that release. That it's much more than that. There's this thing that we're all going to struggle with, and let's just call it inner forgiveness. The forgiveness that we have, that we start to see changes in our heart and our soul and our minds and our thoughts, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act, the kind of forgiveness that comes that is beyond our strength, and it's not our own understanding. And I want to spend some time talking about that area, because I would imagine even on some pretty harmful things, that for most of us, it's much easier to find forgiveness for someone if we see the right repentance coming out of them. But I want to talk about this other method. Before we dive into it, I want to kind of set the tone to make you realize how common this struggle is, and how we're probably asking ourselves some of the same questions. There's going to be a list of questions on the screen. Maybe you've asked yourself this. Maybe you've heard this before. Can I forgive someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness? Like, can I? Is that within me? Or maybe for some of us, it's should I? Should I just let them be miserable on their own? What do I do? That should be if. What do I do if someone doesn't think they have done anything wrong? How irritating is that? That can be irritating on the level of just marital strife. Like, okay, wives, listen for a second. I'm going to answer this question for you. No, we don't get it. I'm sorry. Forgive us. Pun intended. But even larger, significant hurts, so many times someone didn't feel it the way we felt it. They moved away, they separated themselves, they did something that they got out of the hurt that we lived in. Am I wrong if I keep thinking about what happened? And what do I do when it's just on replay in my mind over and over and over again? Like, God, am I sinning? Because I just can't seem to quite stop the replay reel. Like, this just keeps circling around. What do I do if I can't seem to get past what I've experienced? What if this has me on such lockdown that I just seem to be closed off to other relationships and other people and other situations in life? Like I feel the coolness and the coldness in my own soul growing. Like, what do I do if I just can't seem to move past it? How do I know if I've even started to forgive someone? The hurt, the evidence is real. How do I know that I've started to forgive someone? You know, the Bible is no stranger to offense and hurt and harm. We see it in the life of Jesus, but we kind of as Christians go, yeah, but that was Jesus, I'm not him. You know, when Paul in 2 Corinthians, he's going through a whole spiel about all this different stuff that's happened to him. And he says, 5 times I received, and I don't know why you would name a punishment this, it's kind of an odd name, but he says, 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one. Like, by my math, that's 39. Like, why wouldn't you just say, hey, give him the 39 lashes? But evidently it was like, I don't know, they had a creative guy on staff, and he was like, let's call it 40 minus one. Yeah, okay, thanks, bud. But like Paul says, I've experienced this. You don't receive lashes like that where your skin is not cut open and it doesn't heal differently and show scars. Like, there's pain that comes after that. But you had a guy who went through physical punishment and somehow had to figure out, how do I tell somebody that God loves them if I hate them? Like, how do I say this to somebody to where it's believable? God, if I believe you sent me with this message, like, how do I communicate that in a way that even sounds like it means something when I've just experienced at your hand what I've felt? Where do I start if I don't want to forgive what happened? Like, literally, if I have no desire to forgive what happened, where do I go from here? Now, when we see God as our Father, He has some unique abilities. And in the gospel, and as we walk through these things, we're going to hear some of them play out. God can categorize things a little bit uniquely, especially different from how I can. See, when God sent His Son Jesus, He sent His Son Jesus to pay for sin, so there was offenses, because He so badly wanted the offender to belong to Him that he could be with and He could have His Spirit live in them. And in some God-mind way, He could say, I have to deal with the offense because I so love the offender. And that's hard for us. Because many times for us, the thing that we experience, that's who that person becomes. So how do we open our hearts to that person that is abuse? They are lies. They are neglect. How do we do that? And I believe God helps us this way. He shows us, and we're going to look at this at the very end, really gospel-wide truth to set our eyes on. But He also tells us, hey, you can do this. And He puts a doable task in front of us to help us take one step. Because the sum of those steps are going in the direction that God is leading. And if we're going in the direction that God is leading, then we'll continue to see and know He works in our lives. So we're going to go through 3 slides now that give us some of those intentional steps. The first one, we're going to look at 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23. At the end of that passage, you'll see in parentheses, Romans 12:9. I don't have that verse printed on here. I would like for you to look that up when you have time this week. I think it'll be a blessing to you. It's a tremendous verse that really gives some insight to these 2 points. This is what it says in 1 Peter 2. For you were called to this. It's a pretty heavy thing if you really think about it, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. I love how Peter, as he's towards the end of his life, he really does get a simple truth that's really profound. He says, we are called to follow Jesus. His steps were not always easy, but that's the direction that we're called in. So when we don't know what to do, we go look at what He did. When we don't know what to say, we go listen to His words. And then we let that grow in our lives. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. Peter's building his case. He says, if you follow this simple instruction, then you will not have sinned, and there won't be deceit inside of you. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. What's the very beginning for us when we're struggling? Because again, the opposite of forgiveness is bitterness. The opposite of forgiveness is holding a grudge. We know those things are sins. What do? We take steps to stay out of sin. Number one, we don't repay evil for evil. I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ, as he's on earth, he had some really just smart-alecky things said to him. He had some hurtful comments made. He had crucifixion executed on him. Jesus could change water, pure H2O, into wine. By definition and by what we understand from that scripture, not Welch's, but water into fermented alcohol. He could change the physical properties of the elements on this earth. He could bring someone back from the dead. When someone came and just showed their attitude to him, like he literally, with the hands that broke bread, could have just looked at him and went, hey, you, and they just, like, just broke, right? If he can bring somebody to life, when somebody comes in and is like, and just, I mean, just hate messages towards Jesus, why not like the laser finger and they just drop? Because I'm pretty sure at that point, everybody would have learned their lesson. All right, we're on board with you. We'll do whatever you say. We'll give to whatever you want us to give to. We'll even tithe like a whole 10%. We'll do whatever. But Jesus didn't ever act in a way that he got them, which that's hard for us. When you see a statement, when somebody, you know, they kind of drop something in social media that's not, maybe it's underlying for other people, but it's pretty much on surface for you. It's really easy just to simply take the task to say, you know what? I can make my own post. It's really easy when somebody shuns you to go, you know what? Fine. You're out of my life too. So the evil for evil thing comes surprisingly, actually not surprisingly, so natural. I'm sorry. I shouldn't be saying us. I don't mean to cast blame on you. It comes really easy to me. Because if somebody says something smart-alecky to me, my mouth is quick and my brain is fast, and I can say it in a way that it really... You feel it. Don't do that. Instead of doing that, entrust yourself to God. This is a spiritual growth step. Do I trust God enough to talk to him about something instead of to someone else that would reaffirm me face to face? It's really simple, especially when you know people that would agree with you about the things that others have done. Do I trust God to invest as much or more time in my personal talks with him as I do in my conversations outside of that? Do I trust him with that? Do I believe that he's a source that will have answers, will have comfort, and he will offer me something that's worth going to him for? It says that Jesus trusted himself to God, that God ultimately would bring about justice. The next thing that we need to do is instead of just trying to not repay evil for evil and try to figure out how to start investing in our time with God towards this forgiveness, the next step for us begins to be to control our thoughts. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. I am a dweller, but I am not always a dweller on those things. I am so much a dweller that my body will show physical signs of stress because I will stay on something negative. And I forget that I can, with the authority of Scripture, choose to think about something else. It can simply be as momentary as shut those thoughts off, refocus my mind towards something else. I may not be ready in the moment to think all the wonderful thoughts about that person. I may need to just simply go and start a task that has nothing to do with them. It's gaining control over my thoughts. Proverbs 24:17 says, don't gloat when your enemies fail, and don't let your heart rejoice when he stumbles. But it's fun, right? Yes, they got it. You see them struggling? You see them hurting? Man, they deserve that. Well, in that moment, why is this so important? Why is this so important? Why is God inspiring these words of wisdom? Because he's told us, like, if we go into that area of judgment, ultimate judgment, condemnation, then we've closed off God being able to work in our lives. When I'm holding a grudge, when I have sin in our life, we talked through this with our kids in what we're doing on Wednesday night of the last few weeks. And if you ask the ones that are coming, you could ask them this question. I promise you, they'll answer it correctly, especially right now because we've just gone over it. We say, what does sin do in your life? And they'll say, it builds a wall between us and God. These attitudes are wall builders. We got to be careful. Controlling our thoughts begins to win battles in our emotions. This last slide that's on here is going to target this idea of loving your enemies. Again, there's some stuff in here that will be really easy to say, let's exclude this part. You say, this is my enemy. It may not be your mortal enemy. This just might be somebody that's acting like an enemy to you. Like they just act like they're against what's going on in your life. Listen to this out of Luke 6, Jesus' words. But I say to you who listen, before I even continue to even try to start to draw this to a conclusion, I don't suppose that this morning everybody that's in this room is ready to listen to this. Because the hurt that's real at times, verses like this, I mean, let's just acknowledge what the truth is. There's certain things in here, there's certain things we've already talked about that in your mind, the room would agree with your thought if we knew your circumstances. You're probably not wanting to do this, ready to do this, which we want to shed some light to at the end of this message. Love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, why did he put this in here? You know how this is going to go. You've read this. You've heard this. If he hits you on the cheek, offer the other one. Now, I want to make sure that you understand this passage. Many of us interpret this as a great spiritual truth to say this. Somebody comes up, they're rude, they're harsh, they're awful, they slap us in the cheek, and we turn all the way around and say, here's the next one. Jesus is not saying you have permission to tell them spiritually in love to kiss your tail. That's not what he's saying here. This is literally aimed at second chances. It's very much aimed at second chances. And if you hear these things, why is Jesus calling us to do this? Why is this anchored back to the gospel? Because all of these things ultimately are the things that we really want to receive from God, second chances included. It says, don't hold back your shirt. I'm sorry, it says, if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from someone who takes your things, don't ask them for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same to them. What do we legitimately do if we want to start to move in positive steps forward? We do good to them. It's a kind act. It's buying them a cup of coffee and bringing it into work. It's maybe just using a kind tone when our heart says be harsh. Maybe it's just asking them a question about something in their life. It's one small step. It's an act or a conversation step forward that has openness to it. It's a good thing. There's nothing wrong. There's no evil motive in it. You're trying. I'm trying. Bless them. That's a step beyond just doing good. That's doing something that is in action and in thought and intent, something to prosper them, something to benefit their life. It's a larger do good act, if you will, in many ways, because it comes in both action and in heart and in thought. Pray for them. That's a big enough struggle in its own self. To have somebody that has hurt us so bad or hurts us so regularly, to take our time to go to God to say, God, for them, do this. Now, I can easily go to God and remind him of why somebody is so wrong. But it's another thing to say, okay, God, again, I'm going to redirect my thoughts. I'm going to pray right now, God. Lord, give them a good day. I don't want them to have a good day. God, do in their life what you will do. Bring your will into their life. It's finding ways. God, help me pray for them in the future. It's prayer focused, aimed at God, towards opening your heart towards that person. Give second chances. That's in bold because it's just hard. At the end, there's just another note. I thought of this. I had this on my heart while I was typing some of this out this week. Romans 12, 18 basically says this, for whatever is in your control, do it to build peace between you and others. Control what you can control. In many ways, with many people, you have been convinced, and I've been convinced, and we're probably right, we very well may be right, they may not be ready to change. But instead of me building up my expectations of what someone else should be doing, looking into my own life, God, what can I do? What can I choose? What can I control? As I preach this morning, whether it's this full picture of forgiveness or whether it's trying to make steps towards forgiveness towards someone that may not even be asking, they may not get it, they may not want to change. This is not, these aren't things that are just easy motivators always. So I want to leave you with something that is more about you and it is more about me. And it is something that is critical that we understand now and for our future. There's two last points. Number one, forgiving critically connected to forgiveness. Matthew 6, the words of Jesus, he's teaching his disciples how to pray. Verse 11 says, give us today our daily bread. It's praying to God as our provider. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven, in past tense, our debtors. Verse 14, if you forgive others, this is Jesus immediately after, just saying, let me explain that part of the prayer. If you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your offenses. Jesus, do you really mean this? Like, is this literally coming out of your mouth? That God is sitting there with his arms crossed in heaven going, no, I'm not going to forgive you until you do something good. I'm going to withhold my... Like, we're sitting there going, no, that is not who God is. We preach it and we teach it that God will forgive anything. But I want you to understand this for really what it means. I told you, the opposite of forgiveness is holding a grudge. The opposite of forgiveness is being bitter. Those are sins because it's our hearts are closed off to loving someone else. Jesus said, love God, love others. So anything that I'm doing that's not what Jesus tells me to do, I'm not following him, is a sin. Sin is that wall between us and God. If I am content to just hold on to and even hang the weight of my life on my bitterness and on my desire to hold the grudge, then that in itself is a sin that my heart is not willing to turn from and repent from. And if I don't repent, if I don't turn from it, God can't forgive me of it. He doesn't say, you know what, that's the best you could do. It's okay, pat me on the butt and get going. Like, and I don't mean that harsh because that sounds harsh. But it's literally my heart is holding a sin, and as it holds it, it's not able to be broken over it and be humble about it and say, God, forgive me of that because I'm not ready to forgive others. And for those in the room who are really struggling with forgiveness, please hesitate before you let your mind chase this direction. So God, is that it? Because I can't forgive, you're not going to forgive me? Understand this, God cannot forgive that sin. That doesn't mean that God's not working in your life. It doesn't mean that he is not calling you to him. It does not mean that he doesn't have love for you and hope for you and will work in your life. It literally means there will be something that he'll have to work in before he can forgive it. And ultimately, if our goal sincerely is, Jesus, I want closeness between me and you, then at some point in life, we have to at least logically acknowledge, God, we're going to have to deal with that. Today may not be your day, but God will have to deal with that. And the last thing I really want you to understand and hear is this. The forgiveness that we have received is the measure of the forgiveness we give. This is how Paul phrases it, inspired by God. He says this not just once, but a couple of times in his writings. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. For the age of the law to be completed, Jesus Christ had to come to earth and pay for sin. When he paid for sin, he opened up the ability for us to be in right relationship with God. God was able to see that payment and be so satisfied that he could offer his grace and salvation to us. In other words, in this sense, this is how my mind looks at this. For God to be able to openly welcome me into his family, he needed the power and the life of Jesus. He needed his death and his resurrection. He needed Jesus' act to be able to lovingly see Jesus and welcome me. So why in the world do I think I could ever find forgiveness for anybody on my own? Jesus, I need you. Because when I see that person, or I think about what they've done, when I talk about it, or when I go to sleep and close my eyes, when they do it again and again, or when I just even try to look to the future and find hope or the ability to breathe, all I see is I can't. And that is a perfectly reasonable and correct answer. That when Philippians says, I can do something because of Christ's strength, if God needed the power of Jesus to welcome me into his family, then I will always need the power of Jesus to even take one step in forgiveness. And if you think you can do it outside of that, my fear is you're going to figure out what I've figured out, and that I fail. And when I fail, my head drops, and I lose hope. Dale's going to come up and play a song for us as we end today. I want you to think of it this way, if you would. When we talk about forgiveness, many times in church, or when we're thinking about it, we just kind of go along with what we've seen and what we've heard and what we think other people have experienced. And many times in services and other times, we have what I would maybe call an altar moment. In other words, we hear God's truth, we think about our life, and we are called. As Scripture says, we're called. We want to move forward. And in that movement, we come to the altar, and there are things that we get convicted over. We go, God, you know, this person is on my heart. This thing, I feel guilty about what I've done. I feel convicted, and I don't want to do that anymore. And it's the right size. It's proportionally the right size in our life. It's not too strong. It's not too big, not too scary. And we come to an altar, and we literally do. We come, and we say, God, this is yours. And we set it down, and we walk away feeling like we've got freedom. And it's real freedom because it's the Holy Spirit that has given us that freedom. But at other times, this is why we struggle. We're like Paul. We experience something. But after Paul went through that all five times, when he said, God, how do I talk to this person? How do I change my tone from what's in my heart to just the words of hello that come out of my mouth? Because when he turned away from the altar, his back was still cut open. And I'm not even going to stand here and have the gall to tell you you should not hurt, because that will be selfish and prideful, and I will be the biggest jerk in this room. I'm not here to tell you today you don't hurt. I'm here to tell you today
that I don't want something to be a block between the closeness, if even if it's one step between you and God. I don't want you to go on thinking you have it under control. Because when it's our strength, control is gone. And it's not just altar moments. It's not just altar moments. What we need in our life is table talk. It's remembering that in those first couple steps, when I'm just trying to not get someone back, that trusting God is not just one prayer and I'm out. It's literally remembering that He's my dad, Abba Father. And when I sit down with my kids at the table, sometimes I just get a no yelled back at me because I know more than they know. And their understanding is what they're experiencing. And I don't hate them for that. I love them. And my God loves me. But if you think that God's ears can't handle some screaming, read the Bible. Polite prayers are fine in church. They're probably better because they don't scare people. Some of you may be scared right now because you're like, what is this guy doing, talking about, and crying for? But literally, we need to get out of it. We got to embrace the idea that I got to sit down with God and I got to look my Father eye to eye and I got to be willing to scream no and slam my fist on the table because I'm mad and because I'm hurt. And I got to get to the place to where I'm used to Him getting louder, because that's sometimes the only thing that makes me be quiet and listen. We got to stay at a table with Him long enough to hear, because this is not just about a church getting along. This is about life and death. This is about life in Jesus. This is about what He wants to do. I don't have any smoothness in transition as a pastor. So I'm just going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to dim the lights. And Dale's going to sing a song. It's called To the Table. And the heart of this song is saying that Jesus does know what you're going through. Just because He handled it well on earth doesn't mean He doesn't get it. And this song is going to say that you're called in. I'm not discounting an altar moment. Some of us need just a kneel down, God help moment. But we gotta get up from there and pull up our chair to the table too. Dig in. Stay longer. Listen more. And be willing to scream at a God that won't stop loving me because I'm struggling too much. So if you would like to come forward and pray, I'd love for you to. We'll be around to pray with you. There'll be people that just know you. They're here. They've seen you. They care about you. They'll just come up front and they may just kneel beside you and pray with you. Like two brothers are right here. You may just stand there. I'll be honest with you, non-con service, it was just dead quiet. I was like, man, I like freak everybody out. I don't even know what I did. You know, it's just, everybody was just quiet. And it may be your heart is just quiet. It's still. It's going, God, I'm processing just hearing your word. It's just sinking in. I don't know what the right thing for you to do is, except obey, except move one step closer to Him as He shows you how to move one step closer maybe to someone else. I'm going to pray. God, thank you for your word and your truth. God, forgiveness is a hard topic. It's tough. Lord, I can't imagine that it was easy as you sent your son Jesus. God, I can't imagine that it's going to be easy for any of us to forgive somebody who didn't show up when they were needed. It's not going to be easy for us to forgive somebody that left. It's not going to be easy to forgive somebody that abused us physically. It's not going to be easy.
God, so as we look in the mirror and we hear your truth, Lord, help us. Help us to hear your word. Help us to move where you tell us to move. Help us be willing to sit at your table and yell out loud and have ourselves spoken to. God, help us just to stick in. Through this time, just open our hearts. Let your word take root in our lives beginning today. Help these seeds get firmly planted. Help us to see both the big picture of the gospel and the individual actions that we can take. Help us to understand the significance, the power of forgiveness, but God, also help us in the shadow of our fear, know that there's something that we can do right now. We need your help, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand up as we sing?